The reading for today is from 1 Corinthians 2, starting with verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, even the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of that man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know those things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, coming spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
If you have your Bibles, I invite you to take them and turn to 1 John chapter number 2 this morning. 1 John chapter number 2, we'll be reading verses 18 through 27 as we continue in our study together of this glorious letter from the Apostle John that is now passed down to us. 1 John 2, beginning in verse number 18, we'll be reading down through verse number 27. John writes this, "Little children, it is the last hour, and you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father, and this is the promise He has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, but the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it is taught you, you will abide in Him." This morning is really kind of part two in our study of these verses together. Part one was 2 weeks ago. Of course, we had a guest speaker last week. And here in this part, as we discuss, we'll look here in 1 John chapter 2, I want to talk to you about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in guiding us into the truth and away from error. Talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in guiding us into truth and away from error. In some sense, I can't think of a more pressing issue to speak to than this one today, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Today there's, an abundance of confusion and disagreement about the ministry of the Holy Spirit among Christians. There are debates, of course, about the nature of certain spiritual gifts from the Holy Spirit. That's a whole topic in and of itself. But there's also some confusion about how the Holy Spirit works in us as Christians. You see, there's confusion about how the Spirit actually guides us into truth, and also in this text, from error. Now, in the context of our scripture passage here in 1 John, John the Apostle has been writing to a group of Christians who were struggling. They had watched a group of believers, or a group of people that they thought were believers, leave their churches. They were people who left, and out the door they were claiming to be speaking for Christ. But as we noted, as we just read, and a couple of weeks ago as we studied this text together, they were antichrists, the people who had left. They were substitute Christs. They were against Christ. They were probably people who used the Bible. They were people who spoke Christian words, but they were teaching things in the name of Jesus that weren't actually for Jesus. And they had left. And John tells us in verse 19 that they went out from us. Along the way, it seems that they had claimed some special knowledge that everybody needed, but only they had. We've noted this already in John's letter here a number of times, but John uses the word know a lot, K-N-O-W. John has asserted that his readers do know God, and they do know what God says, and that they don't need to know some other special secret. And John asserts this again. In fact, note verses 26 and 27. We just read them a few moments ago. These things I have written you concerning those who try to deceive you. Those are the antichrists. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And watch this. You do not need that anyone teach you. We don't know all the details of what was going on in the first century as these people left John's churches, but it seems likely from verses like these that these people who left were claiming that they had some special knowledge that they needed to teach and that everybody had to listen to them. John writes to encourage his readers and ultimately us today in the face of these false teachers, as John calls them, antichrists, that they already had what they needed. And I'm going to suggest that John taught them that they had already what they needed, everything they needed in the work of the Holy Spirit using God's word among his people. You know, throughout the history of the Christian church, there have been many people who have been deceived, led to believe that they need something more than what God has ordained for their Christian lives in the ministry of the Holy Spirit and his word. There are many people who have been led to believe, they've been deceived, that they need something more. You know, God has ordained for us as Christians certain things that help us to grow. He's ordained. That means he's given them to us. Things like the reading of God's word, the preaching of God's word, the singing of the saints, sometimes even the discipline of the saints, the gathering of God's people in local churches like this one, prayer towards God, the ministry of baptism and the Lord's Supper. God has ordained that those things help us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. You know, you can do some of those things on your own. Few of them you can, such as reading the Word and studying it. We can even sing to ourselves or sing among family. Some things are required for us to gather together to hear the preaching of God's word and to perform things like baptism and the Lord's Supper. But these are the ordinary means that God uses to grow us as Christians. But throughout the history of the Christian church, there have been people who believe that they need something more than this, that that's not enough. And that's true today. And so you can have someone who's converted, they're saved, to use our terminology, a born-again Christian who might even be a member of a Bible-preaching church, and you have people who will say, you need something more. You need to have maybe a special work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And by that, they do not mean that you need the work of the Holy Spirit to convert you, that's true. They mean you need something more. Some will call it a second blessing. Some will call it a second cross. Someone will identify it with one particular spiritual gift, and they'll say, you need this. If you have that, that's what you really need. Without it, you are incomplete. A number of years ago, after a service here at our church, a man who was visiting came to me and said, met me at the door. Most people had cleared out. He said, Pastor, that was a really fantastic sermon. Of course, that always feels good, right? Visitor comes. But I could tell by the way he was saying this, like, this seems like flattery. And the second statement, in fact, I want to tell you about some things that were just absolutely great in your sermon. And he just listed off some things. He was obviously listening, and that also felt good too. But then he said, but I have a question for you. And I thought, here it comes. And I was right. I have a question for you. He said, how's the Holy Spirit working in this church? I knew right away what he was getting at. I said, you know what? The Holy Spirit is working miracles every week in this church. I could have like poked him at that point and he would have fallen right over. His face was so shocked, like, really? I said, did you hear it today? Did you see it today? Did you feel it today? I said, we were preaching the gospel. And I tell you for a fact, there were people in that room who didn't know the gospel, and I could see the convicting work of the Holy Spirit in their life. And I said, in addition, we were preaching, and I could see, in my own life, I said, the Spirit of God was taking the truth that was being proclaimed, and he was making it alive in my soul. And I know that happens here week by week. I said, that's a miracle. That doesn't happen. You know what we are? We're naturally sinners. We're dead in our sins. The Holy Spirit makes us alive in Christ. I said, that is a miracle. And I've seen it over and over and over again. And he said, well, wait. He interrupted me. He said, wait. That's not what I'm talking about. I said, you don't think those things are real miracles of the Holy Spirit? Well, of course I think they're miracles, he said. I'm talking, though, about really real miracles. I said, what are you talking about there? He said, you need something. I'll never forget this. You need something more. You need something more. That's what he said. Now, in this guy's case, what he thought you needed really more was a particular gift of the Holy Spirit, and that is of speaking in tongues. And he believed that every Christian, if they really were to be complete, they needed that gift. Now, laying aside the question of whether that gift is available for today, if you read 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, Paul makes it very clear that not everybody is going to get that gift. It's very, very clear. But his words betrayed, even more than that specific concern, a common belief that the gospel we have received and the means God has given us to grow, that they're not enough. You need something more. Now that's the question that the readers of John were exactly facing. You know, this belief that we need something more can take on a more subtle face than what that man asserted to me that day. I have in my office a copy of Sarah Young's book, Jesus Calling. This was first published in 2004. It is sold in the dozens of millions of copies. And that phenomenon has not slowed down. It is still ranked as one of the top 40 books being sold to Christians today. If you're not familiar with it, it's a devotional book where she writes a short paragraph for each day of the year. And in those devotional things that she writes, there are things that she believes that God spoke to her. Now, she makes it very clear in the introduction to her book that she does not believe her writings were inspired. But the writings that she writes are written as in the first person, as if Jesus was directly speaking them to her and now to you. And if you listen to her in her own words as to why she started writing things down, she describes a difficult time in her life. And then she says this quote, this is right in the introduction of her book, "The following year, I began to wonder if God could change my prayer times from monologue to dialogue. I'd been writing in prayer journals for many years, but this was one-way communication. I did all the talking. Increasingly, I wanted to hear what God might want to communicate to me on a given day. And I decided to listen with pen in hand, writing down whatever I heard in my mind. My journaling thus changed from monologue to dialogue. This new way of communicating with God became the high point of my day." The next page she says this, "This practice of being still in the presence of God has increased my intimacy with Him more than any other spiritual discipline. So I want to share some of my writings I have gleaned from these quiet moments. In many parts of the world, Christians seem to be searching for a deeper experience of Jesus' presence and peace. The devotions that follow address that felt need." Now, I've not read all 365 devotionals, though I've actually read many of them. And quite frankly, most of them are fine, they're not harmful. I'm not disparaging all that she's written, but here's one among several things that greatly concern me about that kind of writing. Her explanation, underlying her explanation, was the assumption that we need something more. I had to have, and use her words, this new way to communicate with this God, and this was the high point of my day. Where the Bible doesn't actually instruct us to do the things that she says we ought do. John would tell us that if we're Christians, we have all we need. You don't need a new way to communicate with God. You don't need some new way of understanding God. There isn't some magic secret that you need to cause you to grow in Christ. And one of the ways in which John assured his readers that they had what they need is by reminding them that you already have the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. And I want you to see a little bit of that ministry here together this morning in our text. And in doing so, we'll be guided both into truth and away from error. Now, with that said, I want to ask a question of our verses here in 1 John. How is it that the Holy Spirit can supply what we need spiritually? And the answer here is that the Holy Spirit gives us three specific ministries that we can glean from this text. We're going to look at two of them today, and we'll pick up with the third in a couple of weeks when I return back from Montana. Let's look at them together. First of all, the Holy Spirit gives us the ministry of what John calls knowing or knowledge. The Holy Spirit gives us the ministry of knowing or knowledge. Now, note with me verse 20. John says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One." Of course, that word "but" there is in contrast to the false teachers, the Antichrist who had left. You, brothers and sisters, John is saying, are not like them. You have something that they don't have. This, by the way, is one of the reasons that we know that the people who left were not true born-again Christians. They did not have what John says his readers as true born-again Christians do have. Now the question is, what's this anointing? What's this anointing? The word for anointing is only used in the New Testament by the Apostle John, and only in this verse, verse number 20, and also down in verse 27. So that makes it a unique word. John only uses it here in this chapter. There are two main possibilities as to what this anointing is. Some people see the anointing as a blessing that comes from the Holy Spirit when He comes to indwell us, or from God. That's a common interpretation. And in that case, they interpret the passage this way: "But you have a blessing, an anointing that comes from the Holy Spirit to guide you and help you." That's possible. In fact, many of your study Bibles will advocate that. That's a fine way of interpreting this text. But I would suggest to you that there's a better way of understanding what this anointing is. I would suggest that this is actually the Holy Spirit Himself. The anointing is the Spirit. Now, in some of your Bibles, you've got capital letters like for "Holy One" and not for the word "anointing." But remember, those capital letters are not inspired. Those are made there by translators to help try to help us understand what the text says. The Holy One refers either to God the Father or the Son, you know, if you understand it the way I'm taking it. And there are three reasons to understand the anointing as the Holy Spirit in this passage. First, if you go down to verse 27, notice that the anointing they had received is said to abide in you. It abides in you. Now, certainly, that's true of the Holy Spirit. He abides in us. Second, it is said in the middle of that verse that the anointing teaches you concerning all things, or about everything. Now, typically, when we talk about teaching about everything, that can only be done by persons, not by things or ideas. In other words, the anointing seems to be someone who teaches us and guides us. That's a good description of the Holy Spirit's work. And third, when you look elsewhere in John's writings, the way he talks about this anointing here in this text matches up really well with how he describes the Holy Spirit elsewhere. Now, note with me again verse 21. Hold this in your brain. "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all," or "you know all things." Hold that thought and hold your place here in 1 John. And turn over to John 14 for a moment. Turn over to John 14. And I want you to note in John 14, verse number 26, John the Apostle, same guy who wrote the Gospel of John as who wrote the letter 1 John, also 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. But same guy who wrote the Gospel of John also wrote 1 John. John records long sayings and teachings of Jesus in chapters 14 through 16. And in these chapters, Jesus does a fair amount of teaching on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is called here the Helper, or the Comforter, depending on your translation. And notice what Jesus says about this helper down in verse 26 of John 14. But the helper, and we're clearly told who the helper is, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance the things that I said to you. Now, if you just compare the first half of that verse to what John says back in 1 John chapter 2, it looks really similar. You have the anointing who will teach you all, and you have the helper who will teach you all things, or help you know all, I should say, in 1 John 2. If you take the Holy One in 1 John 2 to be God the Father, he sent the anointing, the Holy Spirit, to us as well. Similarly, if you're still in John chapter 14, go back to verse 15. Jesus has this beautiful and famous saying, "If you love me, keep my commandments," but that it continues, "and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper," that's the Holy Spirit we learn, "that he may abide with you forever." And if you skip down to the end of verse 17, notice this, "for he dwells with you and will be in you." That's exactly the kind of language that John uses in 1 John 2, verse 27, to talk about the abiding which is in you. Furthermore, you can go a couple of pages ahead in John 16 and verse 13. And here Jesus speaks a little bit more about the Holy Spirit. And he says this, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." Now, when you put those references together and you compare them to 1 John 2 and the anointing that John describes there, it seems pretty clear that the anointing that John refers to is the Holy Spirit himself. And the Holy Spirit, this anointing as John calls him, it's a good word, ministers to us and does so by giving us knowledge, John tells us. Back in 1 John chapter 2, the New King James says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things." Other translations say "you know," or "you all have knowledge," or "you have knowledge." There's actually a textual question there. Some manuscripts have it one way, others have it another. But in either case, the same idea is repeated down in verse 27, where the Holy Spirit is said to teach you concerning all things. So whether the idea is there in verse 21 or not, the text specifically teaches us here, the Spirit ministers to us knowledge. And John says, you already have that. Now think with me of what that compares to the false teachers, the Antichrist. They were saying, you need to have something that only we have. You need to have the secret knowledge that we have. John was saying, no, you already have the Holy Spirit, and he's given you all that you need already. And brothers and sisters, I got to tell you, throughout the history of the Christian church, there have been many such false teachers that will come to you and say, you need something more that only I or a select group of people have. And you got to watch out, because the same problems that happened in John's day happen today as well. I think here of a man who laid the foundation for the Jehovah's Witnesses, Charles Taze Russell. He lived in the latter 1800s. He died in 1916. Russell taught that ever since the first century, there had been a great apostasy in the whole church around the world. So he and people like him were the ones that were there to correct the apostasy. In other words, we've got it. You don't. Listen to us, and we'll tell you how things really are. And so he taught that there was no eternal punishment in the place the Bible describes as hell. He denied the Trinity, saying that Jesus received his divine status after he died on the cross. By the way, that's really interesting. If you go in our text here in 1 John 2, remember, the one who's an antichrist denies that Jesus is the Christ. Nearly 1,800 years later, people were still doing the same thing. He also denied that the Holy Spirit was a person, instead said it was just a force. He claimed that Jesus had already returned in the 1800s and was ruling from heaven since that date. And I got to say, if that's the case, he's doing a bad job. His sermons were printed in literally thousands of newspapers around the world and in the United States. He was so popular in the latter 1800s and the early 1900s that many people said that outside the Bible and the Chinese Almanac, which was also very popular then, that there were more copies of the literature that Russell produced than anything else on the planet. It was read everywhere. Today, the ministry that he started, it's known as the Watchtower Society. You'll read about, they'll come to your door and they give you stuff. And it's all coming ultimately from the foundation that he laid. You don't have the secret, he was saying. I've got it. We do. Along the way, just as the readers of John's Gospel experienced, he denied that Jesus was the Christ. John would say to followers of Russell, whose descendants are now the Jehovah's Witnesses, you have all you need, with the Holy Spirit and what he's given to you now. You don't need something more. There's no grand secret out there. He has revealed himself in his word, and the Spirit takes this word and drives it into our hearts and lives and grows us in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. You don't need something more. Now let us note something here that's important. John is not saying that you never need anyone to teach you anything. He's not saying that the Holy Spirit directly teaches you all things. Unfortunately, some Christians have interpreted this passage this way. So they'll talk about, you just need your Bible, Jesus, and the Spirit. That's all you need, right? You don't need church, you don't need pastors, you don't need other Christians, you don't need books. Just the Holy Spirit, the Bible, and Jesus. I've met people like that and heard people like that. In fact, not that long ago, I was listening to a man on a YouTube channel that I watch occasionally. He does reviews of tools and stuff, and some of the tools I'll never buy, but I find him interesting, and he's just kind of interesting to watch. And all of a sudden, he had a video on his channel feed that had to do with church, and I was kind of curious about that, so I listened to it, and apparently, he had a really bad experience in his church. So his conclusion was that you don't need churches or pastors, really, he said. We just have the Holy Spirit, he said. That's enough. It's all you need. And he would use verses like this one in 1 John 2 to talk about that. But let us note together that that's not logical at all to what John was saying. If that were the case, if it was true that all you needed was the Holy Spirit, Jesus, and that's it, why would John have to write to these people at all? In other words, he has to give them some knowledge. The Holy Spirit doesn't teach you everything. What is the knowledge that John is talking about? What does the Holy Spirit actually help us to know? I want to teach you a phrase that's used in logic. It's called the universe of discourse. It's a fancy phrase, but here all it means is that sometimes when you use words like all or every, that you don't actually mean all or every. You mean the things that are in the context of what you're actually talking about. You see, when John says the Holy Spirit teaches you all or gives you all knowledge, he's not talking about everything. See, the Spirit doesn't teach you to tie your shoes. You have to have someone teach you that. The Holy Spirit doesn't teach you how to read. The Holy Spirit does not teach you how to use a chainsaw or how to cook dinner. Right? Somebody has to teach you those things. John has a set of ideas in mind when he says that we know by the Holy Spirit, and we have knowledge. David Allen, in his commentary on this passage of Scripture, points out that in 1 John, we are said to know seven things. First, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments, 1 John 2:13. Second, we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, 1 John 2:3. Third, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers, 1 John 3:14. Fourth, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and shall reassure our hearts before him, 1 John 3:19. Fifth, we know he abides in us, 1 John 3:24. Sixth, we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, and we know that we have the request that we have asked of him, 1 John 5:15. Seventh, we know that everyone has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him and the evil one does not touch him, 1 John 5:18. You see, in the universe of discourse that John is talking about, he's saying that the Holy Spirit assures us, gives knowledge of certain spiritual realities. The Holy Spirit assures our hearts, gives us the knowledge that as we obey the Lord, our faith in Him will be settled and sure. The Holy Spirit assures our hearts, gives us the knowledge that one day we will be like Christ. The same is true that the Holy Spirit assures our hearts that we have passed from death to life, and that Christ abides in us, and that we can pray to God, and that the Lord will hear us. See, John was saying, you know these things. You don't have to have somebody give you some new secret to teach you that stuff. It's already there. The moment that you were converted, that you became a Christian, if you are one here this morning, the Holy Spirit came to indwell your life, and He assures your hearts of certain spiritual realities. And as you read the Word, as you hear the Word explained to you, as you hear the Word preached, as you sing the Word, the Spirit takes those things and enlivens your hearts, and you are assured of them. And you don't need somebody special to come along and teach you some secret to know what you already know. Even more than that, remember what Jesus said of the Holy Spirit in John 14:26. There, in speaking to the disciples, the apostles, shortly before He would die and ascend into heaven, He said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." And those things were recorded by the apostles in the Scriptures, our Bible. The Spirit guided the apostles to write things down that we would need to know. And as we know what this book says, the Spirit enlivens our heart. In fact, that authority, the Scripture, tells us that there are certain things in our lives that we do need. That we just don't need Jesus, the Bible, and the Spirit. The Bible tells us of the authority of the Scripture, yes, but also of pastors in Hebrews 13 and 1 Peter 5. Of the church in the book of Ephesians. In fact, we say it this way theologically, the Holy Spirit uses things like pastors and teachers and churches and singing of the saints and baptism and the Lord's Supper. He uses these things to grow us in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. Don't be fooled by people who will say to you, "I've got something new from this book that will you really need, that will really be good for your souls." Let me give you very briefly, we spent most of our time on that first one, we'll be short here on the second one, a second ministry of the Holy Spirit. Not only does He have the ministry of knowledge, He assures our hearts of certain things so that we know certain things. Second, He has the ministry of truth. He has the ministry of truth. In verse 21, John tells his readers that they already know the truth. And he mentions that no lie is of the truth. That's what we would often call a truism. It's obvious in one sense. Nothing false comes from what is true. Truisms are statements like, the apple does not fall far from the tree, or a fool and his money are soon departed. No lie is of the truth. You say, that's obvious, John. But John is not simply speaking a truism. He's making a profound point. If you were saved, converted, born again, in or by the truth, that salvation does not produce a lie like, now you need something more. See, in other words, if you have received the gospel, there's not something to have to add on top of that to make sure that now the gospel is actually complete. There's not some special secret that you need. The truth is, and the Spirit affirms this, that we have all we need in Jesus. And the Spirit drives us home in that truth. It cannot produce the lie that says Jesus was not enough. If you've had your sins forgiven for His name's sake, you don't need some extra spiritual sauce. You've got all that you need. The Holy Spirit is not going to lie to you when He brought you to faith in Jesus and say, you're complete in Jesus, at least you were back then, but now you need something more. The Spirit doesn't do that. But even more than this, I think John is indicating that the Holy Spirit doesn't produce lies, period. Go down to verse 27. But the anointing, and if you understand the way I'm taking this passage, the anointing who is the Holy Spirit, which you have received from Him, from God, He abides in you. You don't need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing, the same Holy Spirit teaches you concerning all things, He is true. He's not a lie, just as He or it has taught you. If the anointing is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit is true and not a lie. The Spirit cannot lead us into lies. I must confess that sometimes I get a little nervous the way some Christians talk about the Holy Spirit in this matter of truth. I will hear Christians say, "The Holy Spirit told me to do thus and so." And I cannot tell you how many times I've heard that. No doubt, by the way, I believe that the Spirit does speak, but He speaks primarily through His Word. He speaks primarily through His Word. And He speaks also as the Word is rightly interpreted and taught in the communion of the saints. Together, we work through it, understanding what the Spirit has told us in His Word. After all, it was Jesus who told the apostles that He would send the Spirit, and the Spirit would remind them of the things that Jesus Himself taught them. And the apostles recorded those things in the New Testament. The Spirit primarily guides us into truth, not by the feelings we have or what we think He said to us personally, but by what has been written through the Word. Furthermore, our goal is not really primarily to figure out what the Spirit is saying right now, but to figure out what He has already said. I just got to tell you, there's enough work here in understanding this book. I don't really need to worry about what somebody says the Spirit told him or her. There's a lot right here that is good enough for my soul, that has changed me, that has saved me, that has given me eternal promises, that I feel like every time I open this book and I hear it preached, or I read it and I study it, I go, wow, more gold that comes from the Holy Spirit that's right here. There's a lot right here, brothers and sisters. You don't have to worry about something more. We have to figure out what He's already said. I see this, some, by the way, missing in many Christians, and it shows up sometimes in subtle ways. You'll find among Christians, they'll sit down to do a Bible study together, and the leader will say something like this: "What does this scripture mean to you?" Now, if the leader means something like, "How does this scripture apply to you?" that's not all bad. But often you'll see people say, "Well, this scripture means this to me," and you go, "That has nothing to do with what actually John or James or Peter or Isaiah actually said." A better question to ask is, what does this scripture mean? And if you can figure out what it actually meant when John or James or Peter or Isaiah wrote it, you will have lots of application for your life. The Holy Spirit does not do the work of figuring out what this book means for you. He doesn't do that work for you. There are some people who seem to believe that if you just pray to the Holy Spirit, that He'll make the meaning of the Scriptures obvious to you. Now, by the way, when I come to prepare for sermons, I do pray that the Lord would guide me into the truth and that the Holy Spirit would do that. That's an appropriate thing to pray. But that does not replace the diligence of studying the Scriptures to see what they mean. That does not replace the means of God using careful thought, the study of language, the grammar of the text. You know, we can see this in really obvious ways. Christians, wherever they have gone, have taught people how to read. You ever notice that? Wherever Christians go, they have always, new fields, new gospel opportunities, they teach people how to read. In fact, sometimes they do more than that. They teach people not only how to read. In some places, Christians have taught people how to actually develop their own written language. I have a cousin who for many years worked with the division of Bibles International, where they would go out to people groups who did not even have a written language, and they would actually develop a written language so that the people could have a Bible translated into a new language. They already spoke it, but they didn't have one written. Now, if it's true that all we need is the Holy Spirit for our life to minister the truth, why didn't they just take an already English or Greek or Hebrew Bible and throw that down in front of them and say, "The Holy Spirit will just guide you"? No, somebody had to take what the Holy Spirit said and actually develop a written language so it could be translated so they could understand it. I mean, we don't do that. In other words, you don't, as a father or a mother, say to your 8, 10, 12-year-old daughter, son, "Here, just take this and read this and you'll know everything you need to know about God." You don't do that, right? Explain things. We teach things. The Holy Spirit uses, as we work in His Word, He uses that to guide us into the truth. Once we know what the Spirit has said, the Spirit, in fact, does guide us. For the believer, he directs us to see and know and even appreciate and treasure the validity of what has been written and proclaimed. That's what we heard read for us in 1 Corinthians 2, by the way. Last week, we heard Pastor David DeBrain talk about the impression the word is made, the word makes upon us as we hear it preached. Well, the Holy Spirit takes that impression and makes it alive in our hearts. He makes us love and delight in the truth. If you're a Christian, you know that experience. Because you're like me. In fact, like what I was last week. I wasn't up here preaching. I was sitting right down there, and I was listening. And there were points in which that sermon was preached where the Spirit of God was taking the truth of the Word and driving it into my soul. And we're a northern church. We don't speak out much, but I wanted to stand up and said, yes, amen. That's the truth, and I love it. And God changed me just a little bit last week. As I heard the preacher, you know how that happens? That's the Spirit of God taking the Word of God and driving it into our souls. That's a great ministry of the truth. And the Holy Spirit does that. That, by the way, is a miracle. It is a miracle. Because as 1 Corinthians 2 says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Something has to change in our souls. That's the Holy Spirit doing that. And by the way, brothers and sisters, and friends, if you're here today and you say, I have no idea what you're talking about. I've never had the Bible read, explained, taught to me, and it's become alive in my soul where I see it and love it and treasure it. If you've never had that experience, even a little bit, can I just say that maybe you don't really know all because you don't have the Spirit in your life and you haven't been converted? That's one of the marks of a true believer. They hear the word read, they read the word, they listen to it, and the Spirit makes it alive in their souls. If that never happens to you, you probably don't know the God who sent the Holy Spirit in your life, and you need to be saved today. See, brothers and sisters, these ministries of the Holy Spirit, they're not new, they're very old. They're not some secret. They're plain if you know the gospel of Jesus. And I would say to you, brothers and sisters, rejoice that the Holy Spirit ministers to you. He gives you the knowledge of spiritual realities that your soul needs. And he ministers to you the truth. You don't need something more. In Jesus, you have what you need. And praise God for that blessing. And don't be fooled by people who will try to say to you, I know you've got Jesus, but here's what you really need. No, friends, we have all we need. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit have effectively ministered to our hearts the gospel of grace and is using that gospel to grow us in the image of Jesus till he one day claims us as his own. Father in heaven, use these words for the glory of your name, for the good of the spread of the gospel, and for the good of our hearts. I pray for any here who do not know the work of Jesus made alive by the Holy Spirit, that even now that they would see their need of Christ, repent, and turn to him. And for the rest of us, may we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus by means of your precious Holy Spirit, whom you have sent and poured out into our hearts to transform us into the image of Jesus. We thank you for his ministry, and we ask that you would continue to prosper it here in this place. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.